Good to be back with you this morning. Many of you know last week we were able to do a little camping up in really the middle part of Georgia, just up above Augusta. We were up there for about 5 nights. We talk a little more as we go through this morning's sermon about camping. This morning we're going to study a few minutes out of the book of James. If you remember, a few months back we had a series of sermons on the providence of God. And one of the things we looked at in the providence of God was that God's will is not always done. It's never God's will for us to sin. And it's God's will that all men come to Him, but all men don't come to Him. But God's plan and purpose will be done. And we saw that in the life of Paul. We saw that in the life of Esther. We saw that in the life of Joseph. One of the scriptures we used as the basis of many of those sermons comes from the very beginning of James. And that's why I thought maybe this morning we'd take a look at that for just a few minutes. If you look over to James, look at how James starts his book. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now we believe this was James, the brother of Christ, though there are other James mentioned in the New Testament, and it's not for sure which James it is. But he addresses this to the 12 tribes. Now, first people say, well, he's talking to the Jewish Christians. But if you look at the way he uses that term, 12 tribes, I think you'll see that he's not just talking to the Jewish Christians, but to all Christians, and in including us in that idea of the 12 tribes. If you look over to 1 Peter, Peter does very much the same thing in the very beginning of his book. He says, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's elect strangers in the world. Now, scattered throughout, and he goes through Asia. And the idea of scattered is the same word that James uses, and it's the word used for the Jews that have been scattered or throughout the world. And you know, if you go through Acts, there were synagogues throughout most of the world at that time where the Jews had been scattered through the world. But James uses this expression, the 12 tribes. Now, there in Jerusalem, where we believe James was an elder, there really were two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 had gone into captivity, and sometimes they're called the lost tribes, so the prophets talk about them coming back. And so he uses the term 12 tribes, not two or just Judah, but he uses 12 to incorporate all of God's people. And that's really the idea we see in 1 Peter when he talks about those that are scattered, because Peter definitely writes to the Gentiles as well, to the Jews and the churches of Asia. So here, James is using the idea of 12 tribes to include all of God's people. He could say the Israel of God. And we're part of that Israel of God. We're God's people. As Paul talks about, we're all children of Abraham by faith. If we have the same faith that Abraham had, then we become children of Abraham. But he has another idea that he brings out, and that's the idea that we're scattered throughout the world. And that's an idea, I think, that sometimes we might lose sight of. We're to be in the world, but not part of the world. And there's a big distinction that James makes as we go through this book, that we're to be in the world, but not part of this world. In other words, we don't have the values, we don't have the goals that this world has. Our goals, our values are different from this world. We're not to be part of this world. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about that we're alien and strangers here. Very similar to the way Hebrews talks about that we're strangers on this world. We're not to be a part of this world. We aren't to look at this world and see how great we can make this world, because this world is not our home. Look with me over to John. In John chapter 17, Jesus says a great prayer right before he goes to the cross. He prays for his disciples and he prays for all the believers. And listen to what Jesus says. In John chapter 17, verse 15, my prayer is not that you, talking to God the Father, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus wasn't part of this world. He's not the ruler of this world. Satan is said to be the ruler of this world. And we're not to give in to this world. We're to be in the world so we can do the work of the Lord, but we're to be separate from this world. We're to be not part of this world. Now look with me at the next part, the James, and this is the part that we use when we talked about the providence of God. Listen to what he says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you must be mature or perfect and complete. How often do you pray that God will take away someone's joy? Now think about that just a minute. When you pray, do you pray that God will take away somebody's gladness and joy? Well, of course not. We would never pray that, would we? But look at what James says. What do we pray for? Well, look at our prayer list. We pray for the problems and the trials of life that we have. We pray for sicknesses. We pray for financial, economic problems that each one of us has. These are the kind of things that we pray for, isn't it? And what does James say? He says, you should take joy in these trials. But now we usually pray for God to fix things and to solve these problems in our lives. Wouldn't we be praying then for God to take away our joy? That's the idea we're going to take a look at as we go through this morning. Because I don't think we pray but God will take away our joy. Why does God send trials on us? Why do we have these things happening to us? James says they make us complete as Christians. They really complete our lives. They make us perfect. They make us into the kind of people that we should be. If you think back to the Old Testament, there's a lot said about the trials and the suffering that Israel went through and the way that God used those to bring Israel back to Him. If you look over to 2 Chronicles, we have the time when Solomon dedicates the great temple to God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon does a great prayer to God for the temple. And at the end of this prayer, God answers him. And notice what God says to Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. God says these words, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place, that is the temple, for my dwelling as a temple of sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Now what's God saying? Now think about if you were a farmer, what's the thing that farmers need? They need rain. What's the second thing farmers need? They don't want these little animals, little bugs, to eat up their plants. And what does God say? When I stop it from raining, when I send the bugs to eat your plants, in other words, God is talking about when I send the trials of this life on you, why am I doing that? Listen to what God says, why He does that. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Turn from their wicked ways. God sends the trials unto Israel to bring Israel back to Him, to bring them to repentance so that they could become the people that He wanted them to be. In Hebrews chapter 12, in the beginning of verse 7, there's a long discussion about the hardships and trials we face in life. And here the Hebrew writer says, God brings these on us to discipline us. And he goes on and says, no discipline is enjoyable at the time. But God brings these trials on us as discipline, just as parents do their children. Now, many of us have been parents, and if not, we've all had parents. And we know parents discipline their children. And when you're disciplined by your parents or you discipline your children, it's not pleasurable at the time. Now, most of us grew up at a time when we get spankings if we did something wrong. Today, it's more a lot of times timeouts or other things. But whatever the punishment is, it's never enjoyable at the time. But the punishment is to turn our behavior and to change it. And that's the same thing God does in these trials. He wants to turn our behavior and change it and bring us back to Him. Now think about the trials that we suffer. And if you go through the trials, they're sent to make us perfect and complete. If you look back to our scripture reading this morning, notice what Paul says and how he uses this word perfect. Back in Philippians, verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained this or already been made perfect. That's very similar to what James says. God sends these trials to make us mature, some translations, perfect, and complete. But notice what Paul says, how he's made perfect. For I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I consider myself not yet to have taken hold of it. But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain forward to what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind. In order for Paul to be perfect, he had to forget what was behind and go on to the goal. That going on to the goal is the blessings that James is going to talk about in just a few minutes. But do we forget what's behind us? Do we let go of the past? Have you ever gotten yourself sometimes you say, what if I had done so and so in the past? Or what if I had made a different decision than I made, maybe took a different job than you took, or did something differently? Or maybe you said, if only I had done something different back there in the past, what would I be like now in the future? Ever do that? All of us have go back in some of our decisions. Maybe it wasn't a right or wrong, but we think about, if I had made a different decision, what would things be like now? Maybe we made a mistake in the past. All of us have, not necessarily a sin, but just a mistake. And we said, if I hadn't have done that in the past, I wonder what things would be like now. Or perhaps there is a great sin in your life in the past. And you've prayed and you've been forgiven by the Lord, but you can't forget it. And occasionally you keep bringing that up. Or maybe somebody sinned against you. And they've asked you for your forgiveness, but you keep bringing it up. You can't forget it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, the Hebrew writer reminds us of the great covenant we have. And he says, God has forgiven your sins, and He will remember your lawless acts no more. God forgets the past. Paul says, in order for me to be what I can be in the Lord, for me to be perfect, I've got to forget the past. There's times we have to forget the past and move on and not let those things in the past hold us back or hold other people back. In order to be perfect and complete, we need to have a selective memory. There are things we need just to put back and forget in our past. When the trials of life come upon us, we need to think about how we accept them. We need to be careful of avoiding extreme judgment. Sometimes things happen to them, we say, oh, how am I going to get through this? But look what Peter says about that. In Peter chapter 4, Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. These things happen. There's nothing strange about it, but we can go on, we can overcome it. We need to at times grieve a loss. When you've suffered a loss, when you've had great pain in your life, it takes a while to get over that. You're not going to just turn right around and switch a light on or off and be over it. You suffered a great pain in your life or a loss, maybe a death of a loved one or someone's done something very bad to you. Sometimes it takes a while to get over those things. If you went to a doctor and you had a broken leg, he's not going to turn around and say, well, you need to just forget about that and get on with your life. It takes a while to heal from a broken leg. You've got to get a cast on it in 6 weeks or maybe 6 months, depending on. As we get older, things don't heal quite as quick as they used to. But the same thing is our spiritual. It sometimes takes a while for us to heal. But we do heal, and we need then to move on and put it in the past. And the last thing we need to think about is how we can use that. The trials of this life make us complete and perfect so that we can be the kind of servants that the Lord wants us to be. Look over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, very beginning, Paul talks about the trials that he's had. And if you go through Paul's life, you know he's had a lot more trials than most of us. How many times he was beaten and shipwrecked and put in prison. Listen to what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now, that's a little tongue twister. I've always had a little trouble reading that passage because of all the comforts. But notice what he's saying. He's saying God will comfort you through your trials. But there's a reason God comforts you, so that you can comfort someone else with that same comfort God has given you. So when you go through the trials of life, and you go through those and you overcome them, then you can help the people coming behind you to overcome them as well. And that's what James is talking about, being a complete and perfect Christian. Being that complete Christian so that you can help each other. A few months back, probably almost a year now, we had a series of lessons here by Gary Smalley in our Sunday school class on relationships. And one of the things that Gary Smalley brought out in those relationships, he had spent a lifetime as a counselor. And he says there's one thing that he found that most families that were very successful families and had good relationships had in common. Some of you may remember that. You remember what it was? They all went camping. I didn't make that up. That's really what Smalley said. They all went camping. And you might say, well, why would that be? What would be so special about going camping? Well, if you ever talk to somebody that's gone camping very much, they have stories to tell you. They'll tell you about the time that the storm came up and blew down their tent. Or they'll tell you about the time when they went out camping, they were all the way out there and they forgot something like their sleeping bags they were supposed to sleep in that night. Or they'll have some other story that they can tell you about something that's happened on one of their camping experiences. And these little stories are really the trials that they had, but they can look back at them with joy. Why? Because they overcame those trials, and their families that were with them came together to overcome these trials, and these trials brought them closer together, helped bond them, made them stronger as a family, because they overcame these little things that happened to them. The other thing about camping is that if you're out camping, everybody has something to do. Everybody's important, everybody has a task to do, and everybody joins together to get everything done. So camping is sort of like, in a nutshell, the trials of life that we suffer. And that by overcoming these, they make us stronger. And we can actually look back at these things with joy. Because we know that we would overcome that. And by overcoming it, we became a better family, a more complete family. A more complete person before our Lord and our Savior. And that's what James is talking about. The trials of life are not joyful at the time. But they bring joy to us because they make us complete before the Lord. And they make us the kind of people that we can be. So that we can truly have overcome these things and then help other people that come behind us to overcome them just as we were overcome them. But now look at the very last verse in our scripture this morning. And we talk about who is the one who's blessed in the Lord. Who are the blessed ones? In verse 12, James writes, "Blessed the man who perseveres in the trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Who is the one that's blessed? The one who's been tested and come through that trials and has remained faithful. The one who has that patient endurance, that perseverance to come through this world and remain faithful to our Lord. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul talks about the crown of righteousness that's laid up for him. But he says, it's not laid up just for me. It's for everyone that perseveres and is there when the Savior comes. In 2 Thessalonians 2:19, he also talks about the crown laid up for him. But there he talks about the crown being the fellow Christians and how he can take joy in their lives. That's what we need to think about. Think about this morning, are you one of the ones who's blessed by the Lord? You're blessed by the Lord if you've been faithful to Him and you're waiting for His coming. If you've persevered under the trials of this world, and there are trials that we go through. There are good things that happen to us, but every one of us, there are bad things that happen to us. And these bad things can become good things if we persevere because they make us stronger and they make us more able to help those who are coming behind us. And that's what being a Christian is all about. Jesus says, "I did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." This morning, think about your life and the trials that you're undergoing and how you can use those trials to help others that come along behind you, that will be undergoing the same trial, that you can give them the comfort that God has given to you so that these trials that you undergo can actually be blessings. And you can rejoice in the blessings that the Lord has given to you. and you can persevere and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. This morning, think about your life. Have you named Christ as your Savior? Have you put Him on in baptism, washing away your sins, arising to walk a new life with Him, so that you can be one of the blessed ones awaiting His coming when He comes on that last great day? If you haven't, why not this day name Him as your Savior? Or if you've been one of His, but you haven't been faithful, you haven't persevered, why not come back to Him and be one of His today? If you need to come in anyway, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.